2 Timothy 2. Beginning at verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do every good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Pray with me. Jesus, would you open our hearts this morning to the ministry of your grace, the insight and the wisdom that comes from your word. Since we're dealing with spiritual things here today, we need spiritual insight. We need eyes, spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear as your voice speaks to us today through your word. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit longs and delights to communicate to your children the ministry of the Word and the mysteries of the Word, to make them open and unlocked and unleashed into our hearts. And so, Father, we just want to be open to that work that He desires to do today. Minister among us and speak as you are so capable of doing. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins, remember, he's writing to Timothy, who is a young man, fairly young, we assume, in ministry. And he starts off by talking about a couple of the ministries that go along with someone who is in the ministry. And one of them is in verse 14, where he says, keep reminding them of these things. And I don't know if you've ever gone to church and you've ever walked away from that particular Sunday service and you thought to yourself, you know, I know all that stuff. I mean, the pastor didn't really say anything that I didn't know today. Well, you know what? That's okay. That's okay. You've heard the story, I'm sure, about the pastor who went and was, what do they call it, candidating? I hate that word. But he went to candidate at this little church to see if they wanted to bring him on to be their pastor. And he was going to stay there and preach a few messages. And he preached the same one over and over again. And the first time they thought it was good. The second time they thought, okay. The third time it was like, dude, you got anything else in your arsenal? And, you know, and they even asked him, you know, after the service, what's up with this? You preach the same thing three times. He said, yeah, as soon as you guys start doing it, I'll move on to the next subject, you know? And, which I thought, you know, it's a little bold, but, there is a ministry of reminding. And parents, we do this with our children all the time. You know, we don't keep cutting new territory with our children. We don't do it in church, in Sunday school. You might think, man, I taught this lesson last year. Yeah. And we're going to do it again, and we're going to keep doing it. There is a ministry of reminding that is so important in the body of Christ. In fact, keep your finger here and scoot over to 2 Peter for just a moment, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you here as Peter is writing, and probably writing toward the end of his earthly life. Skip down into verse 12. 2 Peter, in case you're in the wrong Peter, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." So he says, you know the truth, and you're actually established in it. And I see you even walking in it. And that's cool. But I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. I'm going to keep telling you these things over and over again. The ministry of reminding. Because it's so easy for you and I just to kind of hear something and then, and we think, okay, well, let's move on, you know. But this isn't like high school where you learn the stuff, pass a test, and go on to the next subject. We are allowing, we want these things to really take hold in our hearts and really become firmly planted and established and bearing fruit. And the way that happens is by hearing them over and over again and having these things repeated. So back to 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. You know, keep reminding. Keep doing it. Tim, in case you're thinking that you're getting boring, don't worry about it. Just keep reminding them of the love of God. Keep reminding them of the way that a person is saved. Keep reminding them that it's not their power that they're to look to, it's God's power, and on and on and on and on and so forth. Then look at the next thing that he tells him to do here, basically. After he says, keep reminding them of these things, he says, warn them before God. Now, it's one thing to warn somebody, and it kind of gives a little more strength to it when you say, warn them before God. You know, it's like, wow, I am charging you before God. And that's what your Bible even may say. Instead of warning, it may say, charge them. And it's the same sort of an idea. That idea of what a warning is. Didn't you know? I looked up the word warning in the dictionary. You know what it said? It says a message informing of danger. Okay? So when you're driving along the highway and you see a warning sign and it says the road narrows or no shoulder or, something, it's warning you about something that is coming up ahead that you need to be prepared for. And Paul says to Timothy, there is a ministry that you have to warn people. This is something else that parents do with their children. They have the ministry of warning. And it's not just a wagging your finger warning, but it's simply speaking. As parents, we speak from the basis of experience, and we say to our kids, you know, we see them doing something, we go, you know what, that's not going to go well. And I know that because I've been down that road, and I know how those things kind of work out. So in a ministry sort of a situation, we also warn people of the dangers of a particular lifestyle or behavior or something like that. To young people, we say, listen, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. You're not to marry an unbeliever. That's a warning, you see. There's all kinds of warnings in the Word of God. And Paul tells Timothy, you have that ministry, son, to warn the people. And warning isn't always something people want to hear. Because many times they just want to go blindly forward and just, you know, it's all right, you know, God's going to take care of me and we're going to be all right and things are fine. Stop worrying so much. No, it's not that I'm worrying. Don't misunderstand. I'm warning you according to the Word of God. I'm warning you before God that this is a dangerous situation. And sometimes you have to do that. And one of the things that Paul wanted Timothy to warn them about was quarreling about words. And he says why. He says it's of absolutely no value and it only ruins those who are listening. You know, I was hearing a pastor talk recently about a time when he said he was, you know, first in the Lord and they would go out and do some street witnessing. And he'd be out there, you know, with his Bible and talking to people on the streets. And it's so, you know, you can kind of tell when somebody's doing street witnessing. It's pretty easy to see, oh, that person's, you know, witnessing. And he said it would never fail. Other Christians would see them witnessing and walk up to them and just kind of stand close by and just listen for a while. And then they'd interrupt. And they'd want to argue little points of doctrine. You know, like, so you pre-trib or post-trib? And here they are trying to tell this person about Jesus Christ. And this person wants to argue about words.
You believe in the rapture? You know the word rapture isn't in the Bible, don't you? You know? Anybody who believes in the rapture, you know, must be an idiot. You know?
Dude, don't you see what I'm doing here? I'm sharing the words of life with this person. And what does it do? Paul says it ruins those who listen. Can you imagine an unbeliever listening to us argue? It's like, dude, you want me to believe in something that you guys haven't even figured out between yourselves. You know, come back when you got this thing dialed in and, you know, maybe I'll listen. But right now, it sounds like you guys are not even on the same page. We must be careful. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, warn them about these things. This is not productive. It's not going to produce fruit in people's lives when we're sitting around warning, or rather arguing, quarreling about words, you know.
Easter, the word Easter isn't in the Bible. You guys are pagans. Do you know that Easter, you know what the word Easter means? Do you know what the original origins of Easter were? Stuff like that. It's like, dude, just chill. You know?
And often, again, these things are brought up in front of people that, and frankly, you know, it doesn't just ruin unbelievers. It can ruin the heart of new believers who are just tender. You know, when I got grass just coming up in my lawn, I cordoned the place off so people don't walk on it. I don't want people trampling on my new grass or your flowers. Heavens. They're tender. It's like, no. All right. So he goes on. So verse 15, and he goes on and he says, do your best, verse 15, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So what's he saying here? First of all, he says, do your best. And by the way, that do your best means be zealous, literally. In other words, have zeal to do these things, to present yourself to God as, first of all, one approved, second of all, a workman who doesn't have to be ashamed, and thirdly, one who correctly handles the word of truth. What is Paul? Oh, and by the way, before I explain that, let me just say that your Bible may say, instead of correctly handles, your Bible may say rightly dividing the word of truth, and the Greek literally means cutting a straight path. You know, you're not wandering around, you're cutting a straight path and so forth. So what is Paul saying here to Timothy? It's very simple. He's saying, I want you to think of yourself, Timothy, my son, as a person who is working at a job where the owner of the business is going to come back and he's going to check out your work. Okay? So work in such a way that you show yourself approved, okay, and someone who doesn't have to be ashamed and who is cutting a straight path with the Word of God, so that when the Master returns and he says, okay, now what did you do? You know, how did you live your life and how did you live the truths that I gave you and use the giftings and the talents that I gave you, so that you on that day will not be ashamed. Like someone who didn't cut a straight path, or somebody who took the giftings and so forth and buried them, or just kind of sat around, you know, and didn't do those things that the Lord wanted you to do with them. So he says, make sure that when the Lord returns, this is just a simple way of saying, you know, Jesus is coming back, you guys. And so when he comes back, what's he going to find us doing? And are we going to be ashamed on that day that we were, you know, wasting our time? Or are we going to be able to say, you know, Lord, I was about the work that you gave me to do. I was busy doing the things that you gave me to do. I was about the work of the kingdom, you know. Sometimes, you know, we can get so caught up in, I go to work, make money, come home, you know, spend time, you know, doing whatever I'm going to do. And I get up in the morning and go to work and come home. And we're so just involved in the rigors of just, of everyday life that we just, it begins to just envelop us and we lose perspective. Oh, wait a minute. You didn't just put me here just to work and sleep and eat, you know, and then go on vacation so that I can come back and work and not get burned out. But you put me here for a reason, to serve you, to love you, to live for you, to give my life and whatever I'm doing, whatever you're doing to make money, it's your tent making. It's your tent making, whatever it is. And God's given you that means of income, whatever it may be, to just take care of your needs. But that's not the whole reason He put you on this earth, by any means. He didn't put you here to make money, you know. He put you here to serve Him and to live your life for Him. So we need to kind of sometimes come back to center on that and go, okay, Lord, need to, you know, get reconnected with the purpose for which I am here on this earth. You know, it's not for me. It's for you. I'm here for you. Yeah. Okay. All right. Great. So do your best. Do your best. Be zealous to live your life in that way. Verse 16, he says, avoid godless chatter. I like that. The NASB calls it worldly and empty. Worldly and empty talk. Avoid those things. And why? Because those who indulge in it are just going to become more and more ungodly. Now, the reason he's saying that, and the reason the NIV uses the words godless chatter, is because Paul understands something, and he's conveying this to Timothy about the things that we devote our time to and our attention to and our discussion to. The more we talk about those things, the more they're going to kind of become a part of our lives. And if I'm giving my life over to godless chatter, guess what? I'm going to become more godless. You see, I'm going to become more ungodly because that's what's coming out of my mouth all the time and I'm talking. And godless chatter doesn't necessarily mean vain, vulgar, my mother's favorite word, uncouth. It doesn't necessarily mean you're kind of like swearing like a sailor. Not really. Empty, worldly, godless chatter is just talk that doesn't make a difference. You know? You've been given so many words to say, you know, in this life. So talk in such a way that it makes a difference. Paul says, when you speak to somebody, speak in such a way that what you say is helpful for building them up, not tearing them down. So build people up, you know, and speak in ways that are going to encourage people and bless them and comfort them and so forth, and speak about the things of the kingdom and things that really matter. And that's not to say that, you know, there's times that, you know, we talk about things, you know, that probably aren't going to mean a whole lot in terms of the grand scheme of God's eternal design. You know, once in a while you have to do that, you know. Hey, honey, you know, did we remember to pay the credit card bill, you know, this month or something like that. Well, is that going to have a great purpose in the grand scheme of things? No, probably not. But there are things you have to deal with. But are you dominated, you know, in your conversation by those things? I'll never forget, a number of years ago, I had a guy in my office and I knew that he didn't know Christ. And so I'm witnessing to him, you know. Well, he first started kind of just telling me about his life, which, you know, people do. I mean, everything's kind of, you know, let's face it, before we're in Christ, everything's pretty much about us. And so he's telling me about his life, and I'm telling him, so I'm like, yeah, okay, that's really interesting. Well, let me tell you about Jesus and how Jesus can impact your life. And I'm telling him about the Lord. And he was very quiet and very polite and just sat and listened for however long I spoke about the gospel, you know, and I'm just giving it to him and just saying, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, died for your sins and, you know, God sent his son, and I'm doing the whole thing, you know. And he's like, just, yeah, that's interesting, you know. And then when I was all done, I kind of look at him like, so what do you think? You know, are you doing that with people? And I remember he kind of went like, yeah, well, anyway, you know, I was talking to my mom the other day, and it was like, what happened? You know, I just got done sharing the most important message he will ever hear in his life. And he changed the subject. He was very polite about listening, but he just, well, let's kind of go back and talk about this other stuff that really doesn't matter, you know, in the grand scheme of things. And I was like, but you know, but I can't, you can't sit and just kind of pound somebody and say, okay, shut up, I'm going to do it again. You gotta just, it's like, okay,
I don't think we got fertile ground here. You know what I mean? I think we just tried to sow seeds in concrete. So, all right, we need to invest some prayer. But I'll never forget that even though we were talking about eternal things, instantly he just switched back to temporal, really meaningless kinds of topics. And that's really what this is talking about. So when he says, Timothy, avoid just meaningless, dumb, ungodly conversation that just doesn't go anywhere or have any real purpose. Now, obviously, if a person begins to do that, their conversation can begin to deteriorate so much that eventually it can affect their doctrine. They become more and more ungodly, like these two men that are mentioned here in verse 17. And they are mentioned by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says that their teaching will spread like gangrene, or your Bible may even say cancer. And Paul tells us in verse 18 what happened to these guys. They got involved in such godless, meaningless chatter that they just started going off the deep end. And it says in verse 18 that they wandered from the truth. Did you catch that, guys? They wandered from the truth. That means they didn't get up and run. You know what I'm saying? It's not like somebody, you know, where it's like, okay, here's the truth right here. And they're like, I'm out of here. And they run away. It's more of a situation like, here's the truth. And it's just kind of a slow drift. Because I'm talking, and I'm talking about things that really don't matter. And then pretty soon I'm kind of, all that stuff begins to work its way. You know, I think that when we're born again, say I'm getting farther from the truth. I think that's probably what the resurrection is all about. We're not really raised in any sort of a bodily way. I think we're just kind of raised spiritually. So I don't think there really is going to be a resurrection. In fact, I think the resurrection's already taken place when we just come to Christ. Gee, I'm a long way away from the truth, but see, I just wandered. I just wandered, see? It was kind of a slow meandering. And that can happen to us sometimes when we just drift. We just drift a little off course because we're giving ourselves in to just the talking, godless chatter, opinions. Opinions off the top of our heads and so forth, which really don't make any difference at all. And so notice what he says is the final result of this kind of stuff. He says, they say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. They actually destroy their faith. That is a serious issue. Because Paul's been speaking to these people, and their faith is built upon the foundation of Christ's resurrection and our own resurrection. At one day when Christ returns, when you know, the new body is raised imperishable and so forth, and these guys come along and they start, you know, sharing some other kind of drivel that has wandered away from the truth, and they destroy the faith of some. And Paul says, you know, just don't even go there, Timothy, and I'm warning you here. Nevertheless, verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm. So you see, even though Hymenaeus and Philetus wandered away, there is a foundation that hasn't moved. God, it's not like God's truth went anywhere, right? No, that's right there. It's not going anywhere. And he says, it is firm. It is sealed with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And then he begins to kind of illustrate metaphorically what he's saying here in verse 19. And he says, it's kind of like, okay, for example, he says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, and that would be something that would obviously be very precious and maybe something you'd keep up in the cupboard or the pantry or the hutch that is only for special occasions, you know. And there are those sorts of things. But there are also, he says, things made out of wood and clay, and therefore some of them are for noble purposes or special purposes, and some of them are for ignoble. In other words, you know, there are, you got
you got fine china or things made out of gold, maybe some jewelry that belonged to your mother or her mother before her or something, and it's very precious to you. And you only take it out once in a while to show some family members or the kids and tell them the story about it. And it's a very, very special thing, and or something of that nature, or something that you use only for special occasions. It's kind of set apart. But then you also got things like waste baskets. You know, and they're just waste baskets. And they're fairly, you know, they themselves are fairly disposable. You dispose things in them, and they are disposable. I mean, you don't get too attached to a waste basket. If it gets all yucky, you say, you know what, we're going to throw that away and go get another waste basket. It's really not that big of a deal. And Paul says there are those kinds of things in every home. Then so after using that metaphor, he then comes back to verse 21 and he says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, which is the ignoble. And that's the everyday and cheap. Okay, it's kind of an everyday sort of a thing. Look with me here in verse 21. He says, then he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, there's a message in here in a general sense for all of us, just, and it's very simply that, you know, before we came to Christ, you know, we used our lives for a lot of really cheap throwaway kind of things. And it was like cheap highs, cheap, you know, pleasures. It was all just, you know, pretty much just for the thrill of the minute, you know. Let's see if you can guzzle this bottle of, you know, hot taco sauce, you know. You ever do that? When we were kids, we did all kinds of dumb things like that. You know, he emptied 5 bags of hot taco sauce in his mouth. Whoa! That's pretty stupid. But then, you know, we come to Christ, and our lives, we realize, are not just for the thrill of the moment or a momentary pleasure or dare. Our lives are for Christ. And no longer are we being used kind of like that throwaway wastebasket. And that's kind of the way we use our lives before Christ. And we are set apart for very noble work, the work of the kingdom. Now that's the general kind of application to the metaphor that Paul is giving to Timothy here. But in a little bit more specific sense, I think Paul, in the context of what he's saying, is telling Timothy to have nothing to do with the false teachers within the church and those that have kind of risen up. And then, you know, he would be a faithful and useful vessel in the hands of the Lord. Verse 22. And I want to really just speak to the young people in our fellowship here today. It says, flee the evil desires of youth. Now you'll notice that it put the word evil in there. Not every desire of youth is evil. But those of you, I guess, who are youthful, I'd like to think I could say we, he says, are to flee those evil desires. Why does he specify youth? Why? Well, Timothy's younger. He's a younger man. But there's something about youth that tends to kind of make us a little blinded to the reality and consequences of our actions, mostly because there's a lot of roads we just haven't traveled down. And it's kind of exciting to see what'll happen if we do. I wonder where that'll get us. You know, it's kind of like little babies. You know, you see a little baby sitting on their high chair, and they have a little bowl of oatmeal, and mom turns her back. And he, you know, he takes that oatmeal and just drops it on the floor. And you think, why did he do that? Well, he did it to see what would happen. That's not hard. Well, it could be that he didn't like it, I suppose. But it's like, let's see what happens. Does oatmeal stick to the wall? How do you know until you've done it? Well, but see, some of those things when we're youthful can become foolish and harmful and dangerous. So Paul says, flee the desires that are resident in the youthful time that are evil. Would you keep your finger here and go over to Psalm chapter 119? Psalm 119. Longest psalm, longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, and then look at verse 9. The psalmist asks a question here that is interesting for us to note, and the question simply goes like this: how can a young man keep his way pure? Now, did you notice it didn't say, how can a man keep his way pure? And it didn't say, how can a young man or a young woman keep their way pure? It specifically references a young man. Why? Because a young man is in far more danger of impurity than I think any other person on the face of the earth. There's this particular time when a young man is very susceptible to impurity in his life. And the things that, I mean, why is it that the insurance rates for a young man are higher than a young woman? If you don't know why, go drive by the high school at lunch. And you'll see about 15 kids in one car, squealing out of the parking lot, you know, on two wheels, and then scooting down whatever they are going to go to get something to eat, you know. And inside you can hear through their open windows, boom, 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 boom. Right? That's dumb. But you know what? I did it too. I did. We didn't have subwoofers back when I was a kid. In fact, you know what? The speakers I put in my car, Sue knows this because we dated in high school. The speakers I had in the back of my car came off the wall in our school. They were the announcement speakers, and they still had the old wooden boxes. They were taking them off and getting rid of them. I said, hey, I need some speakers. Sounded awful. But it looked kind of cool. But I mean, you know, I turned up my 8-track all the way. Tell you right now. And hardly drove my car under, I don't know that I ever drove it under 115 miles an hour. I would have driven faster. It didn't go any faster. That was dumb. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's just there's something about a young man. And here's the answer in the same very verse. It's beautiful. By living according to your word. Okay? So parents, you got a young son. How are they going to possibly get through those years that, you know, of absolute total stupidity? You know, well, by the word of God. By us just feeding the word of God into their hearts repeatedly. And so forth. And them living according to it. So, go back to 2 Timothy now. You can kind of get a little sense of why Paul is saying here to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. And he's, instead of running after all of those things, he says, instead, pursue righteousness. Living a righteous life. Faith. Growing in your faith. Pursue love. Learning to love as you are loved. And pursue peace. Pursue peace. Living in peace. It's so easy for a young man to get in a fight, isn't it? Because he's just kind of, he's in that stage where he's not really sure of his own manhood. And so he's looking for opportunities to prove it. And however his culture teaches him, that's a man. That's the way he's going to do it. If it's getting in fights, it's just, he's going to look to get in a fight. And the more fights he gets in, the more manly he's going to feel. You know? But he says, don't pursue those things. Pursue peace. Living in peace. Listen, it's not a manly thing to live in aggressively against everybody that you come in contact with. That's not manly. That's not macho. Jesus was a man of peace. And you're not going to find any better picture of a man than Christ himself. And he says, do these things along with all the others who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he says in verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach. not resentful. Your Bible may say patient when wronged. And the reason that you have not resentful in the NIV is because it basically means when you are opposed, when someone opposes you, don't be filled with resentment. Don't be, you know, upset with people. Just be patient with them, you know. But the Lord's servant is not to quarrel. He's supposed to teach, and he's supposed to do it, you know, look in verse 25, gently. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Why? In hope that God will, so they'll know he's right? No, in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes, you know, that's what we're looking for. If somebody, you know, we're the teacher. Ha ha ha. And somebody doesn't happen to believe what I believe. Or, you know, they're calling into question what I believe. And here I am. I'm the teacher. How dare you question what I have to say? And I'm just going to, man, I'm going to shut you down. No, the godly teacher. And I don't care whether it's in a Sunday school with the youngest kids or up through, you know, the oldest saint. Whenever there's someone who opposes you, they are to be gently instructed in the hope that God would, you know, lead them to a knowledge of the truth. And then finally he says, ultimately, as you walk in gentleness, also our goal is that they would come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I don't know if you've noticed in this passage all of the ways that the Apostle Paul referenced in just verses 14 through 26 here, as we've just done this last part of the chapter, how many times the Apostle Paul talked about what comes out of our mouth and how it can be used. Did you notice that? I'm going to put them up here on the screen so we can look at them again. Verse 14 talks to him about quarreling about words. 15, correctly handling the word of truth, you know, cutting that straight path. Verse 16, avoiding godless chatter. Verse 23, foolish and stupid arguments. And then finally in verse 24, how the Lord's servant is not to quarrel. See, it's so important, you know, what comes out of our mouth and how we use our words and how we appeal to people to understand the things of God and the kind of things that we get involved in. I think there needs to be kind of an attitude that, you know, when we're in Christian circles or whatever, and people oppose you or people want to argue or they're like, well, do you really believe that? I think we need to kind of ask for discernment. Lord, what am I kind of coming up against here? I mean, does this person want to argue just for argument's sake? Or are they asking a question because they have a genuine desire to really kind of have a debate about this? I mean, in a good, healthful, beneficial sort of a way, so that they can kind of like, you know, iron sharpens iron sort of a thing. And I just really want to know more and understand more about the passage you're talking about. I haven't really ever seen it in that light. I mean, there is an okay way for somebody to question you after you get done teaching. You know, I've had people come up and do it on a Sunday morning. Pastor Paul, I didn't understand what you said there, and I'm not really sure I agree with you. That's cool. Let's talk about it. And you know, and there are some people who come up with a real honest to goodness attitude of just, help me understand this, you know. I think I'm a little tweaked here. But then there's other people who just come up and go, you know, dude, that was like really stupid what you said, you know, or whatever. And it's kind of like, you know, hey, God bless you. You know, I got other things I need to do. And sitting here and arguing over words and quarreling about things isn't one of them. And basically, if what I have said in a teaching time wasn't founded in the Word of God, then you're right. You need to reject it. You know, so you don't need to come up and argue with me. Just if it's not in the Word of God, just, you know, I'm not going to believe it because it's not in the Bible. And I, you know, I'm fine with that. But if it's in the Word of God, then we all need to deal with it. We all need to grapple with it, you know. So, amen. Stand with me, please. If you have a prayer need, come on up this morning and let us pray with you, or just find somebody in the body this morning that you know that can pray with you and pray the prayer of faith and comfort, who knows, they might have the ministry of reminding. Yeah, and have you ever had somebody do that to you, and they just start telling you things, and you're kind of sitting there going, I know this. It's okay, man, they got the ministry of reminding, right? Hey, but they might have the ministry of warning, too. And they might say to you, hey, if I were you, man, I wouldn't do that. Well, don't get angry, don't say, you know, who are you to rain on my parade? They might have the ministry of warning. That's cool. Just take it for what it is. Take it from the Lord. Good stuff, huh?
Well, let people walk in their ministry, you know? So if you need to find somebody to pray with, please do this morning. Let's thank the Lord. And Father, we do thank you and praise you. You are so good, so gracious to feed us, to speak words of wisdom and truth and understanding. I thank you for everybody that's been here today, and I thank you for the ministry of your word, how it just really challenges us, and how you are so good to remind us. And a lot of things here that we already knew, but the reminders are accepted. And we thank you, God, for the ministry of warning that your Holy Spirit also does within our heart to make us aware of those pitfalls and things that we just need to steer clear from. So we thank you for what you've done here today to feed our hearts. And we ask that the ministry of your word would continue just to take root in our lives. Continue to challenge us with the wisdom that comes from your word. Be with us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.